Pastor.
Again, good to be here tonight. We're thankful for the presence of all. And all that Keith has said, we want you to follow along as we study the Word of God. And always welcome questions or comments about the things that are taught or the things that are practiced. And so we welcome you and encourage you to follow along. Tonight we're going to be talking about church growth. And when we talk about church growth, we're talking about simply converting people to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of growth that we're interested in, is helping people get to heaven. And simply going to look at it from the standpoint of the Word of God, and especially the Christians in the first century. What did they do that made them so attractive that so many people obeyed the gospel in the first century? Now, you look at the Christian life, the gospel. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins. Your sins are forgiven when you are baptized into Christ. The beginning. That's the new birth. You're now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches from that point forward, we're going to have trials, we're going to have afflictions, there's going to be heartaches. And so when you look at that, many people might look at that and think, why would I want to be a part of that? Well, because also is a life of joy and peace and hope. And so, God tells us the truth about the Christian life. It's the best life to live. It's the only life you can live with the hope of a home in heaven. And yet, because of your decision to obey Him, follow His teaching, you're going to have trials and afflictions in this life. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 14, verse 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so, the devil is our enemy. And when we decide to obey the gospel, there's going to be plenty the devil puts in front of us to try to cause us to stumble, to try to cause us to turn back, to quit following the Lord. And we must resist all of that. We must continue to serve the Lord and be faithful and endure all those trials. The fact that we have trials and afflictions is one indication that we're following the Lord, that we're trying to do what is right. You look at the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, and we're not going to read through every one of these, but he lists them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. And he talks about his labors, his imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 stripes. Just can you even begin to imagine the pain inflicted upon him through these beatings, and this from his own brethren in the sense of Jews in the flesh? They hated his guts. They hated what he was teaching, and they wanted to kill him. That was their intent, to kill him. And there was times when he was left for dead. And you continue on, he was in the deep. Three times he was stoned, and you know, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles and the city and in the wilderness. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he was in danger. And so, you just consider those sufferings. Why would someone like the Apostle Paul, why would he just keep on going? It seems like with that much against you, you'd want to just say, well, what? It's not worth it. Just give up. But yet Paul kept on going. And we look at Paul's attitude. And it's amazing when you think of everything he endured at the hands of false brethren, at the hands of Jewish folks, at the hands of Gentiles, at the hands of the Romans. You just think of everything he endured, and the Apostle Paul said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul thought, it's just light affliction. Because Paul did not focus on this life. He did not sit there and feel sorry for himself. He didn't sit here and think how bad he had it. No, he thought about heaven. He thought about where he was going, and that the things that he was enduring in this life, well, they're nothing Nothing in comparison to the reward that awaited him when this life was over. In fact, as Paul saw it, it was better for him, very far better, to die and be with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul had that kind of attitude. We read over in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul was a faithful servant. Through all the suffering, through all the trials and the afflictions, Paul kept the faith. He kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. He kept his eyes on what was the most important thing in this world. And it wasn't anything on this earth. He focused on heaven. He focused on life after death. And so that made these trials, these afflictions, momentary, light afflictions. Now, Jesus knows our troubles. All of us have them. We may have some that are not nearly as heavy as the Apostle Paul. But when we're being afflicted, we don't like it. It's certainly not fun to be mocked or to be ridiculed. It's not fun to be persecuted in any way. It's not fun to be afflicted in any way. Nobody enjoys that. But yet, the Lord knows. You can take comfort. Over in Revelation 2, 2 and 3, Jesus is telling the church there at Ephesus, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sakes, and have not grown weary." Jesus knows. See, sometimes, and I'd say most of the time, all of us like to be patted on the back. We like to be told we're doing a good job, or we like to be told that we're appreciated by someone, and we enjoy that, you know, but a lot of times we're not told that. And it may be we may sit around and start to feel sorry for ourselves and think, well, you know, nobody notices what I do. Well, that may be true. It could be that nobody notices. But if you're faithfully serving the Lord, Jesus knows what you're doing. Jesus knows your faithfulness, and Jesus will not forget your faithfulness. Again, over in Revelation 2 and verse 9, he tells the church there, the faithful church, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." He knew the situation that they were in. He understood, and he, you know, it's comforting to think Jesus knows. He knows what I'm going through. He knows the heartaches. He knows the suffering. Jesus knows. And again in Revelation 2 and verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." He who overcomes. We can endure these trials and afflictions. We can be faithful no matter what is going on around us. We can be true to our Savior. And if we overcome, we will not endure the second death. Now I want to think about the character of first century Christians. You stop and think about the church there in the first century. You think about the great persecution that arose against them. And yet the church grew. Even last night we noticed on one slide how, you know, you had 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, then 5,000, then it was multiplying, and there were people obeying the gospel. You turn to Samaria, you turn to Asia Minor, people obeying the gospel everywhere. They were having great success. And when you stop and think about that great success, you know, it wasn't because they had fine buildings. This is a nice building. You know, and it's certainly a blessing to be able to assemble together in a building just like this and the comforts that we enjoy. Nothing wrong with this. But it isn't a building that converts people. You know, you can have the most beautiful structure in town and not have one Christian meeting inside of it. So the building, while it's a nice thing, it's not the building that converts anything. And because you look in the first century, they didn't have buildings like this. And the people who were trying to convert people to Christ, they were being persecuted. They were being mistreated. They were being afflicted. And yet they were still having success in converting people. Now, why is it they could have so much success when you think of all the advantages we have from a material aspect, and it seems like we can have hardly any at all? And you just look at the character of these Christians. You look at these men and women, and you look at what was in their heart. These people were Christians. They knew what it meant to serve Christ. And they gave their whole heart to Jesus Christ. You look, they were sincere. You know, when you beat somebody and they continue to confess Christ, you can be pretty guaranteed they're sincere at what they're doing. They really believe what they say they believe. Over in Acts 4 and verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now, if this congregation or any congregation is going to be successful at converting people, you're going to have one heart and one soul. The people in this community can recognize something like that. They can recognize unity and peace and love and harmony. That is a beautiful thing. The people in the first century, one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. You see the attitude of sharing, the attitude of giving? It wasn't a selfish attitude that, well, this is mine, and I'm not going to share this. Or I earned this, and so this belongs to me and not you. But no, whatever they had, they were willing to share with other Christians. You know, that's a pretty picture. People like to be a part of that. They like to be a part when people have that kind of giving, loving attitude among themselves. These people were sacrificial. Think about sacrifice. Think about what sacrifice you have made for the Lord. Over in Acts 4, verse 34 and 35, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Now we're talking about several thousand people now. And there wasn't anyone among those several thousand who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. They sold their possessions, lands and houses. What effect do you think that had on the people of Jerusalem and in Judea? Here's a group of several thousand people. They're selling everything they own and they're sharing it with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we might look, oh, those people are foolish. No, those people trusted in the Lord. Those people had faith in God. Those people were looking for a home in heaven, not on this earth. Now, when I read sometimes passages like this, I kind of feel ashamed. Like I'm just not very sacrificial. But you look at what they were willing to do. They sold everything. They brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. They laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as anyone had need. You ever think about what we do today? And I'm not saying what we do is sinful in the sense that we'll go out here and we'll borrow money to build a nice facility like this. We'll borrow $200,000, $300,000, $400,000. And whatever it takes, we'll start paying for it on the note. We usually pay our bills. We get it paid for. But what if somebody came along and said, you know, we need about $500,000 to support a good work over in the Philippines. Well, we don't have $500,000. Would we borrow the money to send preachers over there?
You ever stop and think, would we borrow money to preach the gospel? Now, we'll borrow money to build a church house. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but just think about it. When it comes to preaching the gospel, do we just kind of, the leftovers of the budget go for preaching the gospel somewhere? You see the attitude of these people? The work of the Lord is preaching the gospel, converting the lost. That's the work of the Lord. And that's what these people were busy doing. They weren't thinking about physical possessions. They weren't thinking about, well, this is my home and I've got to stay here. They were willing to leave their homes in order to convert other people to Christ. You see the spirit of these people? And you wonder why they grew so much? That's a very attractive thing in that world. These people thought about first pleasing God. It wasn't about pleasing self. It isn't what's going to make me happy. It's what makes God happy. What does God want me to do? We look over in Acts 4 and verse 19, Peter and John were arrested. They were arrested because they preached the gospel. They were doing what God said to do. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We're going to obey God. You've commanded us not to do it. We're going to obey God. Now, that's sad commentary on our society, but I can see in the near future, you know, with all this homosexual rhetoric that's going around and all the liberalism we have in society, that, you know, they could very easily say that if you say something about homosexuals against them, you know, you're going to lose your license. You're going to be put in jail. These people are militant. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to preach the truth. We're going to teach about homosexuality and about the sin that's involved. Are we going to cower back and find some way to kind of skirt the issue and just not say anything about it? Well, Peter and John said, we're going to obey God. We're going to teach the truth. We look over at Acts 5:29. They were let go. They kept preaching. They were arrested again. Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. God comes first. What does God think? You know, when it comes to preaching, you know, it would be good if everybody loved my preaching. But the truth is, it doesn't matter if anybody loves it. It only matters what God thinks. That's all that really counts. I've got to preach to please God. Now, if God is pleased, I hope everybody else is. But sad to say, a lot of times when God is pleased, other people aren't. But our intent should not be to make people feel warm and fuzzy and good. Our intent should be to preach what God wants us to preach the truth. And so I preach to please God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, that's what Paul emphasized in his preaching. Over in Acts 5, verse 40 and 41, again, this is toward the end of their second arrest. They agreed with Gamaliel, and when they called for the apostles, they beaten them. So here we go, we're going to beat them because they preached the truth. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoicing. After they'd gotten beaten. You know, I can't imagine that because I've never been beaten like these people have been beaten. I've done some foolish things before. I got on a motorcycle one time and a fellow ran over me and I spent 2 months in the hospital. But, you know, didn't spend that because I was disobedient to God. Because somebody was, you know, persecuting me. That was just something foolish I did. These people were preaching the truth. They were doing what God wanted them to do, and they were beaten because of it. Can you imagine that? And then they rejoiced. And what do we have? Oh, man, we can't even sit in a building without complaining about whether it's hot or whether it's cold. It's too cold in here. It's too hot. I mean, just think about some of the petty little things that we fuss and fret over. Can you imagine, Apostle Paul, do you think he'd like to meet in a building like this? Think about the church growing. It grew because they were preaching the gospel and they suffered because of it. But they counted themselves blessed to be able to suffer for the name of Christ. And then you look at their attitude. They had a do attitude. Let's get out and do the work God sent us to do. And if you look at what Jesus did, Jesus was very positive. He said, you go, therefore, and make disciples. Don't you sit and wait for them to come to you. We're going to sit. We're going to invite them. We're going to put an ad in the newspaper. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But they got up and went. They got out of their comfort zone. You know, it's real comfortable to sit at home. It's real comfortable to talk about sports. It's real comfortable to talk about politics. You know, around most of the people, we find things. We talk about the weather and sports and politics. It's real comfortable to talk about those things. But then we sit back and know what we really need to be doing is inviting people to obey the gospel. We've got a lady where I preach back in Lafayette. And she'll just ask people, where do you go to church? Just comes right out and asks, where do you go to church? You got to get out of your comfort zone to do that. And then she asks them, why don't you come and worship with us? We'd like to study with you. You see, go. Don't wait for them to come to you. Don't sit back and think, well, we're not converting anybody and we haven't even stepped out of our front door and asked anybody. You've got to invite. You have to go. Jesus sent his apostles and said, go into all the world. That's not easy to do because we're afraid people will laugh at us. We're afraid, you know, we won't have the answer. You know. No, he said, go. You get out and go make disciples. Now, if you don't know the plan of salvation and you've been in the church very long, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I don't know what I'd say. Well, how long have you been a Christian? My dad, he was an elder in the church for about 30 years. And he would comment from time to time about some of the people he'd worshiped with for 40 or 50 years. He says, I wonder where they've been sitting all these years. I hear some of the questions they ask in Bible class, and they're questions that a 17, 18-year-old would be asking. Questions that they ought to have known the answer to for years and years and years. Are we studying and growing? Are we reading our Bible? Are we meditating on the Word of God? A lot of times the reason we're afraid to go is, well, we're afraid we don't have enough knowledge. Well, there's a solution for that. It's called study, Bible study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Go and do likewise. That's what he told the lawyer in Luke 10 and verse 37. Don't sit back and wait. You see a need that needs to be done. Don't wait for Keith to do it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You see a need like the Good Samaritan, you take care of the need. Go and do likewise. Do unto others. Don't wait and sit for them to do unto you and then you do. No, you do unto others. How would you like to be treated in that situation? Well, then that's how you treat others. Do unto others. We must work the works of Him who sent me, John 9 and verse 4. When we enlisted in the Lord's army, it's a work. There's work to be done in the vineyard of the Lord. Jesus wants workers. Jesus wants profitable servants. Profitable servants. Servants that make Him a profit. Well, what's that? Souls. Bearing fruit for the Lord. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. Why were so many people obeying the gospel? They had Christians who left Jerusalem after being persecuted, and everywhere they went, they were preaching the doctrine of Christ, preaching the gospel. That's why they were having success. Success comes from preaching the gospel. What caused this attitude? The gospel. Acts chapter 2, what was done? The Holy Spirit through the apostles on the day of Pentecost taught the gospel. And people heard the gospel, and when they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their heart. I could tell warm, fuzzy little stories. I could tell emotional stories that might evoke tears from the eyes of some folks. But that won't convert people. It's the gospel that can prick a person's heart. It's the gospel that saves their soul. The power to save is in God's Word. Acts 4 and verse 4. They were preaching the gospel. That's why they got arrested. Because it was the gospel being taught. And it says there in verse 4, many believed. Well, why did they believe? Because the gospel was being taught. Acts 5 and verse 14, again, the gospel was taught. Acts 5, 42, they went everywhere preaching and teaching the Word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. I've heard, sad to say, I've heard some preachers who they get up and they preach, and about 30, 35 minutes in, they introduce their first scripture. Why can't we convert people? We're not preaching the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. That's where God put His power to save. And so, the gospel was taught. And it was taught on a daily basis. Acts 5 and verse 42. It wasn't a Sunday morning only gospel. They taught the gospel every day. Well, what was the result? Acts 2, 47. Daily additions. How do you get daily additions to the church? Through teaching the Word on a daily basis. Teaching the Word to non-Christians. Opening up your mouth, inviting people who aren't Christians to study, challenging people when they tell you, well, I'm in this denomination or that. Well, why? Ask them why. You know, do you want people to ask you why you're a Christian? I want people to ask me. I would wish they would ask me so I could tell them why. Now, what's wrong with asking them why? And then when they give you their answer, it may be, well, that's what my parents were. That's what I grew up being. You know, or that's what my wife was when I got married. There'll be different answers. Have you ever thought about what the Bible teaches? Think about ways to start a Bible discussion. Because it's only through teaching the Bible that you're going to be able to convert people to Jesus Christ. Through teaching God's Word. They taught everywhere. In Acts 5, 28, verse 42, Jerusalem was filled. Jerusalem was a large city in that day. It was filled with the doctrine of Christ in just a short time because those people who heard, they believed, they studied, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they taught people the doctrine that Jesus taught them. And Jerusalem was filled. And then, over in Acts 5:42, you learn they were persistent. They ceased not to preach. They kept preaching. Kept on preaching. Even after persecution. Acts 17, by the time you get over to Acts 17, they were accused of turning the world upside down. They were accused by their enemies of that. Turning the world upside down. We look today, and if you think about somebody turning the world upside down, it'd be the Muslims. They seem to be the fastest growing group around. And I'm not certainly endorsing that. I'm just saying they're active in what they're doing. They're converting people. Well, we ought to be turning our world upside down. We ought to be turning our cities upside down, our neighborhoods upside down. Talking to people. Inviting them. Questioning them. Again, you've got to get out of the comfort zone to do that. The Word was taught by every Christian. Acts 8 and verse 4. Every Christian taught the gospel. They learned the truth and they wanted others to hear the truth. Now, something else they did, they opposed error. Now, if you're going to convert people, you're going to have to show them that they're in error. Because if you're in the truth, you have the truth, everybody outside of it's in error. That means every denomination, every ism that's out there, they're everyone in error. We have to oppose that error. Again, that's where the persecution usually comes. When you begin to teach the gospel and you finally get around to showing somebody that the church that they're members of is not in the Bible, they can get mad. I've had the phone hung up on me before, just slammed down. I had a fella just brush me away and run off a front porch mad. All I did was ask him. I asked him if he could just show me the Methodist church in the Bible. That's all. I just had a Bible there, and I said, I was inviting him to a gospel meeting. He said, he's a Methodist. And I said, well, that's fine. That's interesting. I said, could you show me the Methodist church in the Bible? He just waved me off and ran off the front porch, got in his car and left. Now, is that a difficult question? The next person I might ask might be sincere. We don't know. All we can do is ask. But we have to ask. Don't wait for them to come to you. Revelation 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. Church at Ephesus wouldn't put up with false teachers. They wouldn't put up with those who came in and taught something other than the truth. You tested those who say they're apostles and are not. I've had Pentecostals come and try to talk to me at times, or I've tried to talk to them, and I said, well, just show me a miracle. And sometimes they get upset with me. I said, I'm just testing. I'm testing the spirits. That's what the Lord told me to do. And so you challenge people and try to wake them up. Not everyone's going to respond positively, but you never know when you might have an effect on someone who is honest of heart. Acts 15, 1-2, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's a false doctrine. These fellows came down and were teaching a false doctrine in a congregation there where Paul and Barnabas happened to be. And you know, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't just sit there and say, well, you know, I wish you wouldn't have taught that. I wonder who's going to get up and answer him. No, it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, they didn't sit there and let somebody teach a false doctrine. They got up and opposed it. You believe the truth, you uphold the truth, you stand for the truth. We're fighting a battle against the devil. The devil's preaching false doctrine. These men who came down from Judea, they were doing the devil's work. Somebody had to oppose them. Paul and Barnabas opposed them. They did not compromise. When he went over in Galatians 2, 4 and 5, Paul was telling about this situation when he went to Jerusalem. We did not yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might be continue with you. Paul did not compromise with error. He stood for the truth. Paul was interested in saving souls, not in winning a popularity contest. Over in Galatians 2 and verse 11, even when Peter came to Antioch, Peter of all men knew what he was doing was wrong. Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He stood condemned because of his actions, not because of what he taught, but because of his action. He says, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He knew that was right. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. See, he feared men. He was more concerned about what men thought about him than what God thought about him. And what did Paul do? He said, when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he rebuked him to his face in a public assembly. I'd say that's almost unheard of today. He taught false doctrine, and Paul did not just sit there and let that go. Paul saw the error that was practiced, rather, that Peter was practicing. He stood up and rebuked them. Paul was not one to compromise with error. Tested the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. It's just like tonight. you should be testing me. Anyone who gets up to teach before you, doesn't matter who they are, whether they're in your family or out of your family, doesn't matter how long you've known them, you should test them. You should make sure what they are teaching is the truth from God's Word. He says, test the spirits whether they are God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. Look around today, how many people actually teach the truth? Now, how many people teach error? And there's lots of different kinds of error. There's lots of false doctrine out there, and there's lots of people teaching it. We're to test the spirits. Over in Revelation 2 and verse 2, again, we read this twice already. He commended them. He said, you have tested those who say they are apostles. Somebody comes around and says, they're an apostle of Christ. Test them. Every time I have some of these Mormon elders knock on my door, I test them. So let's see what an elder is. Let's just examine what the Bible says about elders. Let's put you to the test and see if you qualify. You might convert one of those. I had little success as far as what I can see, but I know I have shaken the faith of some of them. And I had two of them who came back for three studies, and on the third study, they were whisked out of town. They could not study with me any longer. But who knows what good that may work down the road. We don't know. Had a girl came to work for my daughter a few months ago, and she was a Mormon. Came out of Arizona, and they invited her to services. And they set up a Bible study. Sure enough, she obeyed the gospel. How did that happen? Somebody invited them to study the Bible. She has another fellow, a designer that works for her, and he'd been working for her just a short while. She and her husband invited him and his wife to services. And he said, well, you know, I'll go with you. And the strange thing, he said, you know, I worked out here, and he named the place where he worked, and he's another member of the church in another congregation in town. He said, I worked out there for years, and they never invited me to go. Isn't that sad? Have you invited the people you work with? Who knows? They may go. One Mormon's been converted. He's already accepted the invitation. You don't know till you invite. That's how you convert people. You get them into a Bible study. You talk to them. You invite them to sit down with you and study the Word of God. Acts 17:11. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Encourage people. Take your Bible. Open up your Bibles. Just do what Christ told you to do in the Bible. This is foreign to most denominations. These people carry Bibles around, but they don't know what's in those Bibles. We know what's in them. Use your knowledge and gain more knowledge. And encourage people. Take your Bibles and just check us out. See if we're teaching the truth. And then these people had changed lives. They weren't like they were before they obeyed the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, you could see a change in their life. At one minute they were worshiping idols, they were burning incense or doing whatever they do in that false religion. And the next time you see them, they're worshiping the true and living God. They've given up idolatry. Their lives had changed. We look over in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. They quit being those things. They changed their lives. Can you imagine? worshiping and sitting on the same pew with a sodomite? With a drunkard? With an extortioner? They change their lives. And you know, that's something people can see. You can see that in somebody's life. When they live those kind of lifestyles, and all of a sudden you see, well, these people cleaned up their lives. They're not doing those things. There's something different about them. Well, they don't drink like other people drink. They don't carouse around and revel like other people and like they used to do. Their lives were changed. I'm afraid one of the reasons we don't have much success is too many Christians are living like those in the world. And there's not much difference. Why, they go to the beach. And they may not dress quite as scantily, but they're pretty scantily dressed. Or they go to the prom. They go to the dances. Oh, they may say, well, I didn't dance, but you were there. Your influence, your reputation was there. And so, what difference? You don't look any different from people in the world. You see, these people changed their lives. They were Christians. And that really meant something to them. These people were energetic. They were not just pew warmers. They didn't look at church and serving the Lord as you just come here on the Lord's Day and just sit and keep the pew warm and then get up and leave until the next time the services are open. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They were steadfast in that. They kept doing it. They looked forward to doing it. They enjoyed serving the Lord. Over in Acts 2, 46, continually, daily, in one accord in the temple. This was something they wanted to know more about Christ, and they kept coming back and kept coming back. They wanted to learn. And they knew they were serving the God of heaven. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Daily, daily, publicly, privately, they were preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Acts 19 and verse 10, or rather 9, after Paul had been essentially chased out of the temple, well, he went to the school of Tyrannus, and he was reasoning daily there. He was preaching every day. That's one of the interesting things. When you go to the Philippines, and we talk about the number of baptisms in the Philippines, and there are large numbers. You know, you preach the gospel every day you're there. And you preach the gospel 4 and 5 times a day. Is it any wonder you have success? When that much gospel, and those people are bringing alien sinners to hear that gospel. They've already been, you know, out beating the bushes, so to speak, before you ever get there. They've already been working on people. They've been teaching people before. And finally, they get an opportunity for a gospel meeting. They are there, and they've brought other people with them. And then an amazing thing happens. There's baptisms. Because people are teaching the gospel of Christ every day. You know, there's nowhere else to go. You stop and think about following Christ. There's nowhere else to really go. Remember over in John 6? John 6, the Lord talked about how difficult it would be to follow Him. And He painted a pretty grim picture, you know. It's like, man, I don't know if I'd want to follow Him if it's going to be that much persecution, that much abuse. And you look over in John 6:66, from that time, many of His disciples, these are people who had been following Him, disciples, went back and walked with Him no more. They just weren't going to pay the price. They weren't willing to suffer. They weren't willing to sacrifice for the Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life." Dear friends, we have the word of eternal life. We have those words, and our world needs to hear them. We need to be out actively teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. We need to have one heart and one soul as a congregation. Our goal should be to convert people to Jesus Christ. What can we do to save the lost in Harrodsburg and in other areas? What can we do? That's what should consume our time. That's what we should be discussing. How can we reach those who are lost in sin? Let's get together on a Monday or a Tuesday. Let's go out and talk to people where we work. Let's invite them. Who knows? They might come. I know one thing, if we don't invite them, they won't come. Don't think of it like, well, we put an ad on the radio. We put an ad in the newspaper. That's good. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But more will come because of a personal invitation than any other source. Invite people. Talk to others about Jesus Christ. So we look in the first century. They were sincere. They were opposed to error of any kind. They had changed lives. And they were energetic. When it came to preaching the gospel, it wasn't a ho-hum grab thing. They were energetic. I've got a good story to tell you about Jesus Christ, a Savior. You can have your sins forgiven, your conscience cleansed. No other way to cleanse the conscience but with the blood of the Lamb. Talk to others about Jesus Christ. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel. There is no other way. That's just what Peter said. Lord, the eternal life. Jesus said, you shall all likewise. You must be baptized in order to be saved. If you want to go to heaven, you have to obey Jesus. Jesus has the words of eternal life. So if you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we sing?